Our text this morning will be Colossians chapter number 3. I'd like actually to preach out of the entire chapter as well as a few verses in chapter 4. But for the sake of time, we'll just read a couple of verses here in Colossians chapter number 3. The message for this morning will be concerning our sanity in the society in which we live. The Bible gives us some great guidelines as Christians how to live in society. The word social, like the word we're hearing today, social distancing, it comes from the word society. It has to do with our culture, our civilization, and the public sector. And how is a Christian to live and operate during this time? If I was to ask you, as a Christian, how are you to order your affairs at work? As a Christian, how are you to live among your friends around the neighborhood? How are you to live in your home? The Bible addresses the subject of how we are to operate as believers. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 17, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil in the world. So we're not to be like monks in a monastery removed from society, but we are to live within society as Christians, as disciples of Jesus Christ, in such a way that we point people to Jesus Christ. Let's look at these two verses, then we'll get into the message this morning. Verse number 17 is the first one I want you to look at. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now look at verse 23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. So like I said, the Bible gives us guidelines and boundaries on how we're to live in society. But oftentimes when things get disturbed, when things get shaken, like we're seeing in our society, there's a pressure that's put on. The fabric of our society is being stretched, if you will. And so all aspects of society now is kind of in that stretching and that straining process. Everything's been affected. Jobs have been affected. The economy has been affected. I know many of you are still working. Some of you are working from home. There are people across our country who have lost their jobs, are not able to work because of the situation we're in society. And also, there's a great number of societal homes that are mixed up now because children who normally are at school are now at home. And so the whole home structure's off base because of normalcy. And normalcy is not normal anymore. And if you're working at home, things are different now. So everything has kind of been changed, and there's a stretching, there's a pressure that's being put on families, there's a pressure that's being put on individuals because of things just not being the same. So obviously, I think that we need to step back for just a minute and look at our lives, how they should reflect the glory of Jesus Christ in our day-to-day life, at home, at work, among our peers, among the public, as far as our kids and our families are concerned. We need to be able to say what I'm doing and how I'm living is pleasing God. If you remember a few messages ago, we preached on worshiping God. Worshiping God is not just coming into church and doing a tic-tac-toe type of thing, or taking a communion, or doing a sacrament, or participating in some religious festival. Worship is in spirit and in truth, where you, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, surrender and yield to the Holy Spirit and glorify Him with your life. Now, we feel this strain or stress, but we need to go back to basics. We need to go back to the Bible in Colossians 3 and a few verses here in chapter number 4. They will calibrate us. They will set us straight. Let me tell you something about preaching. Preaching is there to set you straight. And a preacher who won't preach straight and shoot straight is not a preacher. And some of you, your lives are in disarray. You need to be set straight. You need to be recalibrated. You need to realize the Bible has set some bounds for your life, and you're out of bounds. You're off the chain, and you need to get back to Bible basics. So very simple message this morning. No long story from the Old Testament that we're going to try to illustrate. We're just in Paul's epistles where he gives instruction to the believer. You're supposed to be a disciple. So you need to take reproof and take the instruction. We're going to look at several different aspects of the Christian life. And the first and foremost here, beginning in verse number 1 of chapter number 3, is really the foundational aspect of your Christian life. If this one is not right, none of the others can be set straight at all. They might can be set straight temporarily, or maybe in a form they can be set straight, or they can be set straight in front of men and people can perceive it, but it's really not going to be right. The first one has to do with your personal relationship, your private relationship with the Lord. Notice verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Private relationship with the Lord. This is the foundation of everything. Now notice in the text, he starts off, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now you have to understand, Romans chapter 6 explains this, and I'll read this to you. When you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you are identified with Jesus Christ. You were identified and you are identified with Christ. In other words, Jesus took your place on the cross, so your sins are being crucified on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ took your place in burial. Your sins are buried. Jesus Christ took your place and He rose again from the dead. So now ye are risen with Christ to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter number 6. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin and live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? That's not speaking of water baptism, physical water baptism. This is referring to spiritual baptism that takes place by faith. Colossians 2 calls this the operation of God. Notice in verse number 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Resurrection makes your relationship with Jesus Christ possible. You are wicked, you think wicked, you act wicked, you talk wicked, you do wicked. How in the world can you fellowship with God? I'll tell you how you can. You fellowship because of a resurrection power. Jesus Christ quickened your deadness and He joined your dead spirit to His spirit. Now you have a connection with God that's only made possible by Jesus Christ. Your connection to God is not made possible because you're a good person, because you have overcome sin by just living such a great life and fighting sin and you love God so much. No, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Where's that verse at? We mentioned it last time, I believe, or a couple of sermons ago, Jeremiah 17:9. And so you must realize you're made possible, the fellowship with God is made possible by Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on your behalf. His blood washed you and cleansed you, and you're now reconciled to God by Christ. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Church does not reconcile you to God. Your religion does not reconcile you to God. Somebody that you know that's saved can't reconcile you to God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ, His atoning death, and you placing your faith in His atoning death, burial, and resurrection can reconcile you to God. This is all made possible by a resurrection. And when you were saved, you were resurrected. You had a spiritual birth and a spiritual resurrection. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. You used to didn't care anything about God. You used to didn't care anything about the Bible. You had no interest in spiritual things. You had no interest in things about heaven, and you weren't concerned about people who would die and go to hell. But now you have been quickened. You've been made alive. Now you have a supernatural interest. It's made possible by a resurrected life. Notice also in the text in verse number 2, it's made possible by repentance. Verse number 2, set your affection on things above, not. Notice the positive and the negative. Set, which is positive, pay attention to this, turn your eyes upon this, and not this. Positive, negative. Repentance is a change of mind. Repentance is you're going this direction, then you turn and you go this direction. Repentance starts your relationship with Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul preached. And so you have to realize that this private relationship with the Lord is based on resurrection, it's based on repentance, and if your relationship got started by way of repentance, it is going to continue by way of repentance. I mentioned calibration. I mentioned being set. I mentioned sometimes preaching tries to set us back and say, hey, listen up. You're going in the wrong direction. You need to see where you are and see where you need to be. Set your affection on things above. Look up. And so that is repentance, and it helps us. And it is also, verses 3 and 4 is tied into redirection. Verse number 3, ye are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. The Bible tells us this. That's why it says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice that this is the reality, verses 3 and 4. Christ is coming. He is going to appear. We're going to appear with Him in glory. So we've got to set our affection on the Lord. Here's the question for this point. Who are you seeking? Who are you seeking? Your devotion, your heart, your attention, your wonder, your mind should be set on Jesus Christ and on spiritual things. Set your affection on things above. Have you thought about heaven today? Have you thought about the Lord coming back today? Have you thought about spiritual things and making right choices and how that if you do something bad or think something bad or say something bad, the repercussions of that, how does it affect somebody's life spiritually? Are you thinking spiritually? Are you living in resurrection life? Or are you just going along caught up in the insanity of society? How do we stay sane in society? We have to have a private, personal relationship with the Lord. You got to be plugged in to Him. The psychologist says, look within. The opportunist says, look around. The optimist says, look ahead. The pessimist says, look out. God says, look up. Notice point number 2, verses 5 through 17. We won't read it all, but there's a seeking, there's a setting, there's a seeing. Obviously, we get our affection on things above. But then notice in verse number 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Then he lists all these things, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and all these things. For which things sake the wrath of God, verse 6, cometh on the children of disobedience. Your people relationship. How is your personal relationship with the Lord? How is your people relationship with individuals? Now, when you go through this list, he starts off dealing with individual personal things, and he talks about putting off and putting on. These are basically the 2 points. Notice, first of all, in verses 5 through 9, you have to put off some things. Notice what he says in verse number 7, in the which you also walked sometime when ye lived in them, back in your old life. Verse 8, but now you also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. You have to put off some things by mortifying the flesh. You say, how do you do it? We mentioned it back in verse number 3. You have to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Romans chapter 13, you have to realize you are dead. So when you mortify your flesh, it's not like you're killing your flesh. Your flesh is already dead. So you have to reckon it dead. God says it's dead, so you have to be dead to it. In other words, those that are out there in the graveyard, they're not having a problem with temptation. They're not in a frenzy about, you know, finding out if they can get some more toilet paper tomorrow, even though they have a whole closet full already. They are not in a frenzy. They are keeping their sanity. You say, how? Because they're dead to it. So, preacher, I have a problem with such and such. Well, you need to be dead to that. Anytime you have a problem with something, you just need to say, you know, I'm dead to it. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but not just dead to it, because that can turn into what we call asceticism, which is will worship, which is you saying, I have the power. I have meditated so much, and I have gotten into this frame of mind where I've overcome my urges and my desires, and now I'm able to go without those Twinkies and go without that emergency chocolate, and I do not have to eat those that bag of popcorn while I watch the preaching. I have got myself into this obedience. That's not what we're talking about. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. There's the positive and negative again. You have to put off the old man and then put on the new man. You dump the stuff out, you fill it up with the right stuff. Now don't say this doesn't work until you start putting it into place. This is the problem I have with people. Until you quit feeding the flesh, don't say this doesn't work. People say, yeah, now everybody's on lockdown and everybody's staying at home. People are still watching movies or watching entertainment. They're updating their profiles or staying all connected with all this junk through social media and all the other stuff. They just can't leave the world alone. And that's the problem with a lot of you Christians. Or I should say saved people. A Christian is a disciple that says, I don't need that stuff. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put away that stuff so I can get closer to God. You'll never get closer to God until you get further away from this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You have to turn off the worldly music, the music, all the stuff. You have to put it off. So you can put on. You have to quit feeding the flesh and start feeding the Spirit. Romans chapter 13, he says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So I'm just going to leave my TV on the news channel 24/7. Well, you're going to be caught up in the insanity. I'm not telling you not to stay informed. But remember when we studied in 1 Peter, temperance, be temperate. In all things, you got to put on the right thing. In the Great Plague of 1665 in London, I think I mentioned that last message, one of the messages ago, it killed 100,000 Londoners in just 7 months. But here's what they were doing. They didn't know what caused it. They didn't have the scientific technology we have today. So what they would do is, in their relief efforts, they had different agencies and charities that were trying to help people. They would donate much-needed items, especially for the poor and the underprivileged. And oftentimes, they would even take old clothing off of victims of the plague and send it to these needy people. Little did they know they were actually spreading the disease by putting the wrong clothes on. There's a lot of Christians spreading the disease of sin by putting on the wrong stuff. Some of you just need to shut the stuff off. Some of you need to make sure you just put off the old man. You say, I can't live without it. The Bible says you can do all things through Christ. Put off and put on. What do you do? How do you put on? You put off by quit feeding the flesh, starve it out. You put on by mortifying the flesh. You put on, look in verses 10 through 16, by renewing the spirit. Verses 10 through 16. He says in verse number 10, put on the new man which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. You have a new man on the inside which comes after the image of God, which is Jesus Christ. That restored nature that Adam lost, that restored image that Adam lost. Remember, Adam is called a son of God, and he was made originally in the image of God. But when he had a son, the Bible says Seth was made after Adam's image and after Adam's likeness. When you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, Jesus Christ came in, and you have a new man, the new image. The problem is, if you don't remind yourself of that, you can't be renewed of that, and if you don't feed yourself the right knowledge, you won't understand that, and you will not be able to renew yourself. Much like the message that I preached about stirring up and reading Bible verses and putting the right stuff in. Take the wrong stuff out, put the right stuff in. Some of you are so busy going to Dr. Doolittle, you can't go to Dr. Jesus. You say, well, I've got all this psychological problem, and I'm not a medical doctor. Don't try to take me to court because of this. I'm not telling you to go throw your pills down the toilet. But here's what I'm saying as far as a spiritual admonition goes. Why not at least, as a Christian, you are supposed to be a spiritual being, why not at least try a spiritual remedy? Are you reading your Bible every day? Are you spending time in prayer every day? Are you memorizing verses to wash your mind every day? Are you singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Colossians 3, verse number 16. Are you attending church when you can attend church? And being around Christians and have a positive Christian influence on you? Are you listening to the right types of music and so forth? And then verse number 16, he says, admonishing one another. Are you telling others of what God's done in your own life? Are you being a testimony? You need to let something flow out what's flowed in. Don't be like the Dead Sea. All the water trickles down the Jordan River and it goes into the Dead Sea, but it doesn't have an outlet. And so therefore everything just accumulates in that Dead Sea. Don't be a Dead Sea Christian. Let what God's done inside of you go out and tell it to somebody else. You need an outlet. You need to speak about Jesus Christ. Speak about your faith. Tell somebody about what Jesus Christ has done for you. It will help you. It will encourage you. So I just don't know about all this. There was a guy that got saved. He was a prize fighter. He was one of these boxers years ago. And he had gotten saved. And he had a Christian mentor that was trying to lead him along and encourage him along the lines of spiritual things. And he was talking to this new convert and he says, hey, how are things going? He goes, well, I got this fight coming up this weekend. I really need to win it too. And so the Christian said, well, hey, you know, not a word of condemnation, nothing like that. I mean, do you know what goes along with that? I'm sure you do. That's kind of like, you know, a football player that's never going to go to church on Sunday, you know, ask you to pray that God helps him win the game on Sunday. No, thank you. I'll pray for something else. But he's like, anyway, let's pray for this. And so the spiritual mentor's using wisdom in this. He said, let's pray about it. So he gets down on the knees and says, okay, Lord, I pray for so-and-so as he's getting ready to win this fight. Lord, we ask you that, and I'm going to give you these verses here, verse 17 and verse 23. He says, Lord, we're asking you that he can win this fight. We pray for the other guy that you would help my brother here to bash his face in. We pray you'd help him to beat him up so bad and maybe he breaks a few teeth and maybe he gets a concussion. And he just keeps going on and on and on. And he says, in Jesus' name, amen. The guy looks over, the fighter looks over there. He goes, man, you can't pray like that. And the guy says, well, you can't live like that. If you will start praying about everything in your life like you're supposed to and asking God to bless it, you will find out real quick whether you're supposed to be doing that thing or not. If you can do it heartily as to the Lord, have at it. You can take that little pack, you can pull them out, and you can light them up heartily as to the Lord without damaging any type of testimony for Jesus Christ. Have at it. You can do those certain things that you're doing, whatever, fill in the blank. If you can do that heartily as to the Lord, ask God's blessing on it. Notice verse 17, in the name of the Lord Jesus, have at it. You need to put off the bad stuff, put on the new stuff, the good stuff. Isaiah chapter 6, there's an upward look, an inward look, and an outward look. And there's all three that have to take place. You have to realize that if your public display of Christianity is going to be where it needs to be in this societal mess that we find ourselves in, then you have to have a personal walk with God. You can't have any power with people if you don't have power with God first. Isaiah says, woe is me. He sees God high and lifted up. There's the upward look, but then he says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he looks at the people. God says, who will go for me? He says, here am I, send me. The upward look, the inward look, and the outward look. So we ask the question, not just who are you seeking, but who are you feeding? Now let's move on here. Colossians chapter number 3. Come down, if you will, to verse number 18. Here we go. Partner relationship with your spouse. And when I say partner, I have nothing to do with this modern terminology. I despise that. I'm just using P's in the thing, personal and public and partner. It has to do with a husband and wife, a man and a woman. That's the only kind of marriage there is. Notice in verse number 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands don't want to have that last phrase. They just want the submission. They don't want as it is fit. Verse number 19, husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Now, these aren't the inclusive, all-inclusive passages on the New Testament Christian marriage. These are just kind of a snippet of a general summation that you read about in other places like Ephesians chapter number 5. But notice this has to do with your relationship with your spouse. when Satan tempted Eve, he got Adam and Eve to switch roles. God originally made Eve from Adam's side. She was created and made to be ruled by her heart and her emotions, not by her head. And Satan put Eve into a position where she had to logically make a decision of headship over her husband's determinate decision. She was deceived in the transgression. And then he got Adam to make a decision based on his love for Eve, not on what he knew God told him to do. He switched those roles. We're seeing a big reversal in today's society. Society is trying to get women to be like men. You ladies, God has put something inside of you to be a nurturer, to take care of children, and to, quote-unquote, guide the house. I didn't say stay at home, but the Bible says a keeper at home. That home is your nest. So what is it for the guy? It's a place he throws his dirty socks. That's where it is for a guy. You say you can have something hanging on the wall for 3 months and he might not even notice it. Those things don't matter to him because he's a man. He's not a woman. Society's trying to flip this thing around. You want to get disgusted, go with your wife into one of these, you know, craft stores or one of these places and see some guy working there. Now, I can understand going to a hardware store or something like that, and here's a guy over there in the lumber, here's a guy over there in the paint, and he's over there telling you how to put two boards together and all this kind of stuff. That fits. But in one of these girly stores, one of these craft stores, and here's some guy? No, man, that ain't right. That's effeminate. And what's happening in society, this thing is flipping around. And it began with the Industrial Revolution when the woman was taken out of the home and she was put in the workplace to leave her kids, to leave her husband, and to go work like a man. And I'll say this, you ladies that have to get out and work like men, you ought to be paid a man's wage. Amen. And you men that expect your wife to work like a dog and work like you, you need to chip in and help with supper every now and again. Amen, ladies. I know I'm getting an amen from some of you ladies out there. Why don't you cook and you can't go bring home food now, so you're just going to have to learn how to get in the kitchen and scrub up some bacon and eggs, and anybody can make breakfast, and just don't burn the toast, please. And so we have to realize that there is a relationship with our spouse that's very important. When you read in 1 Peter chapter 3 along these lines, the Bible mentions if you don't understand your spouse, especially dealing with a husband and a wife, he talks about the husband dealing with the wife, that your prayers can be hindered. Your relationship with God can be blocked if you don't have the right relationship and attitude toward your spouse. Some of you aren't right with God because you refuse to get right with your spouse. You refuse to love your spouse unconditionally. And you're not going to be right with God. Therefore, you're not going to be right with society. You're not going to be to deal with things. When the pressure's put on, you're going to crack and you're going to break and you're going to stretch apart. Notice here in the text, verse 18, the wives are to submit. A wife's love is revealed by submission. A husband's love is revealed by sacrifice. Notice a wife is to submit. She's not to be rebellious. This is addressed to her will. A man said one time, when me and my wife argue, she doesn't get hysterical, she just gets historical. And maybe that is how it is with you. You just want to go back and you want to tally all the points against him, and you're going to have all your things so you can see how you can subvert and you can go above him. You're not to go above him. He is to be the leader. He is to lead. You are to follow. I know that's not popular, but that's in the Bible. If you want to just go ahead and take your scissors, cut it out of the Bible. Some of you, that's how you're living anyway. You might as well cut it out of your Bible. This lady, she had an attack of laryngitis, and so she had come up with this little system with her husband. She said, okay, if I give you one tap, that means give me a kiss. If I give you two taps, that means yes. If I give you three taps, that means no. And then 95 taps means take out the garbage. These things are funny when you think about them, but really, seriously, When a husband and wife are at odds one with another, I'm not talking about just a spat every now and again. The best thing about arguing is you get to make up. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, by the way. But it's a serious issue because it affects the whole society, because society is a reflection on the home. Why is there insanity in our society today? Because the home's in disarray. I think it was in the 1980s, one of the last states had the last holdout for a no-fault divorce, where you can just walk in and file a divorce just because, you know, he spilled your cereal bowl or something. The society is broken down. There was a lady, she was driving back from a business trip in northern Arizona, going through some of the tourist spots there around where the Indian reservations are, and she came across this Navajo lady walking, so she picked her up, got her in the car, and of course she tried to engage her in conversation, but the lady's English wasn't that great, the Navajo's lady, and so as they were going on, she was just driving along there, and the Navajo lady saw a little white box there, and she says, "What in box?" And the lady says, "Oh, that's some chocolates I got for my husband." And the Navajo lady sat there for a few more minutes, and they're going down those long, desolate roads, and several more minutes pass, and finally the Navajo lady said, "Good trade. Box of chocolates I got for my husband." Anyway, it's unfortunate when in our society they view the husband or the man of the household as a lunatic or as an idiot, and that's how a lot of the comedians and a lot of the television shows have gone, and that's how a lot of women treat their husbands now. I mean, why shouldn't they? I mean, they can get out and work just like a husband. Why should they have respect? And I'm telling you something, what a husband wants from his wife, he wants her to respect him and to look up to him and to see him as her Superman. He really does. He wants her to see him as his king. But I'm going to get on to you men in just a second. He wants to see that, and the society is pushing against that, this women's liberation type of mentality that's been in the making for a long time, where the women have literally put on their pants and they've gone to work, and now they're just as equal to a man. And by the way, it's a beauty or it's a brute. It's a porcelain dish or it's a, you know, grill. I mean, it's not saying one is better than the other. And when you preach like this, they accuse us preachers of being male chauvinistic and trying to have this type of attitude where we put women under thumb. And by the way, it's the Christian nations and the Christian societies that have elevated women and given women their most and best opportunity in society. Go look at the Muslim nations. Go look at the Asian nations. I tell you, you find Christian nations, societies, families where a man loves Jesus Christ, he will treat his wife and treat the mother of his children the best out of all other families. And Paul lays down the law really good here because he addresses not just the wife, but the husband as well. Notice he says to the husbands, verse number 19, "Be not bitter against them." In Ephesians chapter number 5, we read about the love that a man should have for his wife. And the Bible says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto the wives, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Sacrificial love. Somebody said, when a man makes a woman his wife, it's the highest compliment he can give her. And unfortunately, it's also oftentimes the last. That should not be with Christian husbands. We should compliment our wives. In Ephesians 5, our love for our wives should be passionate love, enough to die for her. It should be purifying love. Verse 26, the Bible says that he cleanses the church. You should make your wife a better Christian by you being a better Christian. Protecting love. We protect her as our own body. We think about her above ourselves. A providing love to meet her physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. Here's the question for this point. Who are you pleasing? Who are you pleasing? You want to keep sanity in society? So I'm at home all day working, trying to get along with my wife, trying to get along with my kids. Who are you pleasing? Are you just trying to please yourself, guy? Hey, fella, you just trying to please yourself? You're being selfish. You go out and you can go fishing with the guys. You can go hunting. You can have all your little toys, do all your stuff. But she just wants a break every now and again. You're not going to give her a break? You're not loving her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This thing starts with a personal relationship with Christ. That thing bleeds out into society and it reflects the fact whether we're trying to be spiritual in nature or we're feeding the flesh. And if you're feeding the flesh, when you get in your partner relationship with your husband or with your wife, you are going to try to please yourself instead of her or him. And marriage is about giving, not taking. Now, parental relationships. Verses 20 and 21, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. I'm sure you parents are waiting for us to get on this. You kids need some preaching too. You haven't been in Sunday school for a few weeks. You've been out, and I hope you're watching. I hope you're listening. Pay attention, kids. Mom and dad tell you to do something, you're supposed to do it. Look at the text. Look in the Bible. Look at it. Children, obey your parents in all things. Verse 20. Notice the all-inclusiveness of this. Not just when they're telling you something to do that you agree with, but it says all things. And then notice, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. This ties in, I believe, to verse number 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not to men. God has put all of us in a position of being under some type of authority. Everybody is. The husband is to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. The worker is under the authority of the boss. Even the boss has managers, and the owners, oftentimes with companies, they have stockholders, they have board members. There is a system of hierarchy and authority, and children, you have an authority in your life. That's your mom and dad. When you are rebellious to mom and dad, you are rebellious to the Lord. And don't think you're going to be to lay down and get down on your knees at night and have your little prayers before you go to bed and everything's right between you and God when you've been rebellious and you've been nasty and you've been mean to mom all day long. That's not going to fly with the Lord. You can pray, you can ask for God's help, but you know something's not right. You feel guilty inside, you feel bad inside because you were mean, you were rebellious, you were a little snot, you're a little brat. And let me say this, I'm preaching to you kids right now. It's really regardless of whether or not your mom or dad's letting you be a brat or not. A lot of the moms and dads, they get tired, and I understand parenting is a 24/7 deal, and you let your guard down sometimes, and you're just like, whatever, and then the kids, you take advantage of that. And imagine some of you kids playing mom against dad. Some of you are in divorced homes. I'm sorry for that, but I ain't going to feel sorry for you all your life because that's about half the population now. Get over it. You have a Heavenly Father that loves you, and hopefully you have a mom and dad that loves you, and you don't need to be playing them one against another. You know what I'm talking about. You go to one and say, hey, can I have such and such? And they don't give you the right answer, so you go to the other one. Or when you're staying at their house, you ask them to get away with something you know your parental guide would tell you not, and you know your preacher would disapprove of you too. I'm preaching to these pews just like these kids are sitting in these pews. In my mind's eye, I'm seeing you looking at me and looking down and saying, oh me, because it's not right. And God is not pleased with that. And you are not pleasing the Lord when you are rebellious and disobedient to your parents. They don't always make the right decisions, neither do you. But you have an authority to be under. And let me say this to you parents. You've been put in a very privileged place of stewardship and responsibility in guiding and setting perimeters and boundaries for your kids. I think it was Adrian Rogers that said, we train our dogs and we don't train our kids. We tie our dogs up at night, but then we let our children and kids and teenagers run wild. They have these spring breaks, and they had an incident, you know, several weeks back where they had to shut down the beaches and all this stuff with the virus going on because all these kids. I'm thinking, where are the parents? Well, you know, they're 17, they're 18. No, you're paying all the money for them to go. Do you realize you're buying the beer for them? You're paying the gas, you're paying the motel bill? Well, you know, when I was that age, yeah, you're trying to justify your ungodly lifestyle. If you know what's right and God's changed you, you need to set the right biblical parameters and boundaries. It's your job to be a parent, not a friend, and a cool daddy, and a cool mom, and try to win their favor And I know some of this is because you have divorce and you don't want your kid to think bad of you because you went out and messed up and ruined your marriage. I understand all that, but you can't run on guilt your whole life. You got to step up to the plate, put on your big boy britches, mom and dad and parent, and say, you know what? Here's the biblical parameters. We're not going to do this because the Bible says such and such. If they do not learn to submit to your authority now, they will not learn how to submit to authority within society. They're going to ruin their life. There was this rabbi sitting next to an atheist on an airplane. And the rabbi had some grandchildren that were traveling with him, and they kept coming to him saying, "Papa, what would you like? You know, can you have this?" And they were being very attentive toward him, very respectful. And the atheist was sitting there, and they had talked previously about religion in the conversation. The atheist was sitting there and said to the rabbi, "I just can't believe how great of a response you're getting from your grandkids and how they're treating you so respectfully. If that was mine, they wouldn't be paying me any attention. They would even act like I was here. You know, they pay me no respect." And the rabbi said this. He said, "Well, think of it this way. When they look at me, they see me, and they see my grandfather and his grandfather and his grandfather going all the way back to Moses on Mount Sinai when God spoke to our forefathers on Mount Sinai. When they look at you, they just see the closest thing to an ape." And that's our society. That's why we have insanity in our society. If you just came from an ape, and why have any rules? And some of you don't have any Christian discipline and Christian. Some of you are saved, but you don't have a Christian household. You don't have any discipline. Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it." Let me say this, and I'll wrap this thing up. John Phillips, the commentator, said this about children. "They are not mindless objects to be bossed and bullied." I'm preaching for you kids now. I'm on your side, okay? I mean, I realize it's a drag to be told when to get up, when to go to bed, what to do all the time. That's a difficult situation. But you are under authority. Make the best of it. And moms and dads, realize this. Sometimes you see men, we call it little man syndrome, when a guy's, you know, about, you know, 4 feet and he drives a big old pickup truck and he treats his wife like trash because, you know, he's got such low self-esteem, he's got to find somebody else to bully. If you are a dad in here that bullies your kids, why don't you go find a real man and try to talk to him that way? You bully your wife and bully your kids, I walk right past you looking for a real man. Now here's the thing, parents, realize you are to bring them up. The Bible says in Ephesians, we didn't read the passage, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So you are to nurture them. They're like a tender plant coming up. You tell them they're stupid all their life, they're going to grow up thinking they're stupid. You tell them they're ugly all their life, they're going to grow up thinking they're ugly. Maybe they are. Maybe you're dumb. You want me to tell you, "Hey, dummy," every time I see you? They're a tender plant growing up, and you are to nurture them. God's entrusted you with that great ability to guide them and nurture them. Some of you have stood up in front of the church, and you've had baby dedications, and you've made a formal, public proclamation in front of people to bring them up in church. Where are you? So, "Well, nobody's in church right now. I ain't what I'm talking about." "Well, you know, they're just, you know, they're, here's how it goes. Well, they're just going to be too big in the nursery. They're not going to be able, nobody can take care of them in the nursery." Okay, well, when they're 4 years old, they can't sit through Sunday school. Well, maybe if you had them in nursery a bunch of times, they'd have got used to it. Maybe if you brought them and you sat them in Sunday school, they'd have got used to it. And then, well, they're just too hyper. They can't sit in church, preacher, so I can't stay for church. And, you know, they just can't come. They got to stay. They're all out of control. And then by the time they're teenagers, you're calling up the church asking for some help with your kid that's down in the YDC, the Youth Detention Center. I don't know what happened. The church failed us. No, you failed them. You didn't do what you said you were going to do. That is, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're a tender little plant. And they're going to be bent toward the things that you are going to guide them into. Now, I know the exceptions prove the rule. But you still have a command to do your job and have your responsibility. Here's what the commentator said. I thought it was real good about children. Little people. Little people. They are not mindless objects to be bossed and bullied. They are people who have thoughts, feelings, hopes, fears, likes, and dislikes. As children grow older, winds of change blow over their developing bodies, minds, and personalities. Life becomes more complex and decisions more significant. But children are people and must be respected as people. Because they are little people, they need constant supervision, counsel, and limits. Here's one of the bad things of our society today. We've taken children, for the most part, and I know the exceptions prove the rule, and thank God we have some good parents in our church and some good families. It's a blessing to see kids bloom and blossom into Christian young people that really read the Bible because they want to read the Bible. They come to church and they enjoy Sunday school. It's good to see that when they begin to have their own personal walk with Christ instead of just one that's coerced and forced by their parents. But we're seeing this in society for the most part. Children that are young, tender plants basically just thrown to the world. And they get it put in situations where they are not strong enough to make those pivotal decisions for right, and instead they make the decisions for wrong. Shame on some of you parents for putting them in that situation. A student gave a demonstration on the law of the pendulum one time, and he spoke about gravity, he spoke about the physical principles that govern a swinging pendulum. And as that pendulum goes back and forth, what he pointed out as the law was this. A pendulum can never return to the point higher than when it was released. Now think about that. That has to do with authority. That has to do with responsibility. We often say with preaching and with pastors and with leadership, the pew never rises any higher than the pulpit. I have a spiritual responsibility as a spiritual shepherd. You have a responsibility as a parent, as a husband, as a mother, as a single person. You have a responsibility for your testimony for Christ. As a widowed person, as a widower, as a retired individual, you have a responsibility personally and publicly, corporately as a church and as testimony is concerned. Verses 22 all the way through chapter number 4, he deals with some things in society. What we do, as I mentioned in our main two verses, should be in the name of the Lord, verse number 17, and it should be as unto the Lord, verse number 23. When you work, if you're working from home, you should work from home just as fervently as you would work in the office. Don't take too long of snack breaks at the refrigerator, for those of you that may be having problems with things like that. What we do and how we treat others. Notice in chapter 4 when he refers to the issue of masters and slaves, which was a societal issue back in that time. The masters, he says, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. We should treat others justly. Chapter 4, verse 1. We should treat others wisely. Verse number 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man, justly, wisely, and biblically. There are people watching you to see if you have sanity in this society. They have insanity, and they're watching you. Like the old adage is, the Christian oftentimes is the only Bible that people will read. And they're watching your reactions. They're watching to see if you get caught up in the frenzy, if you're all filled with worry, if you're all fretting. They're watching your marriage relationship. They're watching to see how you raise your kids. They're watching your response. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. He mentions here, seasoned with salt. Salt has tang. It has a tang to it, it has a bite to it, and it has a taste to it. Salt should add flavor, it should enhance flavor, and it should create thirst. That should be our Christian lives in our society. We are not to be hermits, we're not to be monks. We feel like we are, some in our situation we are now, we're kind of removed from being around people. But things will get back to where we get to be around people more. And as you are around folks, when you have an opportunity, the thing to do is to be a testimony for Jesus Christ. Who are you reflecting? Are you reflecting the image of Adam or the image of Jesus Christ? Who are you seeking personally? Are you seeking the things which are above? Are you seeking Christ? Who are you feeding, the flesh or the spirit? Who are you pleasing, yourself or your spouse? Who are you leading? Some of you aren't parents, but you have parental responsibility. You are guiding maybe a niece or nephew or grandchild. Who are you reflecting in this time of turmoil? We as Christians need to know how to act in society. We're not going to change society and make it some type of Christian nation, but we as believers in Jesus Christ can point people to the truth by following Paul's outline here in chapter 3 and in the first part of chapter 4 in setting those parameters to live how we're supposed to live personally, publicly, with our spouses, with our kids, with our friends and our workers and people out in public. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the scripture. I pray that you might help all of us to see that we are entrusted with a responsibility. We have a charge from heaven to live a life that's pleasing to you. And Lord, we are to be Christians. Let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And Lord, we have a high calling on our life. I pray that you might help us to be able to do that. And we can keep sanity in this society if we'll just follow the biblical mandate to do what we need to do personally and in our families and homes and in the public as we deal with life. Lord, thank you for life. We know that you're the giver of it. Thank you for what we have and how we've been so blessed. God, I pray that we would reflect on the blessings of life and we might sing some songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts, Lord, because you have been so gracious to us. If you never gave us anything else, if we lost every material thing we had, Lord, we are still so blessed. We thank you, Lord, for salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray that you might bless our church family. We pray that you may bless those in need, especially during this crisis. Lord, we pray that people's hearts would be turned toward you. Lord, we need you, not just this hour, but every hour. God, I pray that you might help us. We ask it in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.